Now, you may notice, if you have noticed, that on the title page of this talk, it's on the internet, it basically talks about, you know, living in the Spirit in evil days, and which is actually a literal translation of the words that Paul is using. But I have on there, of course, a dead end sign, and that actually is the situation from a human point of view, for the whole human race anyway, because the truth is, no matter how rich we are, as we were singing about, you know, silver and gold, no matter how rich we are, no matter how intelligent we are, no matter how much science increases our lifespan, ultimately we die. It's the end. And it's that factor that living without Christ is a dead end. Living with him is a wonderful journey through a life with challenges and maybe suffering, but a life of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to anybody listening, please come to the Lord to receive this forgiveness and this eternal life and all of the blessings he wants to give you. My message tonight is mainly for those who are believers, but please come to Christ even now as you're listening to the talk. Now, I want you to notice this, that Paul has been talking about walking, actually, right the way through Ephesians. You'll see the first verse I'm looking at is, look carefully then how you walk. Verse 15, he's talked about, earlier in Ephesians, about how we used to walk in the lusts of our flesh, you know, darkness of mind and so on. And at the beginning of Ephesians, and there's various other verses where he's talking about the Christian walk, at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, for instance, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. And what he means by walking in love is our very life, not just our physical movement of our legs, but our thinking, our speaking, our whole way of life, our whole soul life as we live it out in the bodies, should be lived in love. And here he specifically says, look carefully then how you walk. And the actual words he uses for look carefully then how you walk, I mean, it's a common word he uses for in the Greek for looking. But often this word blepo is used for, well, be very careful, you know, watch out. So, and then he talks about looking carefully how you walk. In the King James Version, they use the word circumspectly, which means basically exactness, thoroughness. Examining, investigating something with great care and alertness is kind of what this means. Now, what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is this. Being a Christian isn't just a cakewalk. It's not just a kind of a joy-filled, peace-filled walk through the world in which we needn't actually think much about what we're doing. Paul is saying that living the Christian life actually must start in the mind. Our mind must be orientated and set in the right ways. Indeed, of course, in Colossians he talks about fix your minds on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And also we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's in the book of Hebrews. And we have to understand this, that often it's a dangerous thing to have a forgetful, empty mind. Perhaps we're listening to music all the time, or we're involved in things of this world which are kind of time grabbers, whether it be just reading newspapers all the time, or playing video games, or watching soaps, or whatever it is. It can dull our actual spiritual perceptions, and we are not walking carefully. I was thinking about this. I think actually Paul is kind of saying we're kind of to be like the soldier in the American army, at least, they call that he walks on point. And what this means is he's the kind of lead, he's not the leader, but he's the lead soldier in a group of soldiers going through enemy territory. And he's the one who's really got to be alert all of the time, seeing any dangers, any traps, any mines, that perhaps the possibility of snipers. So Paul is telling these Ephesians, look, you know, you've been told to be awake by God. That's Paul gives this composite of Old Testament sayings. Awake, O sleeper, arise from bed, and Christ will shine on you. But don't think you can sleep your way through the Christian life. Look carefully then how you walk. And the thing is that he actually uses, excuse the Greek, the present imperative. You know, continually do this. He's not saying just do it when you're, you know, when you're coming up to a big Christian event and you want to really be used by God, and so yeah, you're going to really concentrate on your Christian life for a few days before this happens. No, he's saying continually, in just the same way as we are to live by the Spirit continually, be filled with the Spirit. He goes on, of course, to say, be being filled with the Spirit. In just the same way, we are to walk carefully, continually be conducting ourselves in a cautious way, knowing that the devil is just waiting for us to fall into some habit, some sins, something that will actually take us away from the Lord. So he says, that's the first thing, be awake. Now, the next thing he says is not as unwise, but as wise. Now, this is very interesting, because if you know anything about Paul, he actually didn't use the word wise and wisdom in a very complimentary way. He talks in Romans about, claiming to be wise, that is the non-Christian world and the non-Christian philosophers, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And of course in Corinthians he talks about the wisdom of this world being hostile to the cross of Christ. And he also, said, beware about being wise in your own eyes. But here I think we can clearly see that Paul here, in talking about wisdom and foolishness, is rooted in the Old Testament, not in the Greco-Roman world, of its philosophies, of its intelligence, of its wisdom. No, he is rooted deep down into the world of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Book of Job. Ancient wisdom, which was revealed to prophets and to writers in Old Testament times, which, of course, prepared the way for the wisdom that comes through in the New Testament. And Nigel chose for us a very appropriate song, The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. And Paul says, look, you need to be wise according to the revelation of God. Not wise according to the world and its philosophies and its ethics and its this, that and the other. No, we need to become wise in the Word, which I will talk a bit more about this in a minute, but you'll see he says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And of course, how do we know the will of the Lord? It's not through some old, the Lord showed me his will. No, you're not a prophet, you're not an apostle, and neither am I. But wonderfully, the Holy Spirit reveals to us as we read the Word of God, God's hidden wisdom, which was, which was hidden since the foundation of the world, about all of the purposes about salvation, about saving us and sanctifying us and making us new people, but also of wisdom in walking. And he says that, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, I'm going to look at this question of what does it mean, making the best use of the time? But I want to look at the context of it, because the days are evil. Now, what actually does that mean? Does it mean that when Paul lived in the Roman Empire, that those were evil times, whereas, and we know they were horrifically evil times. I referred to this in previous talks on Ephesians, but just to mention these depressing factors in the Roman Empire, which was, firstly, it was a slave society in which the vast numbers of people were enslaved by a ruling class of Romans. It was a brutal, intolerant society in which any people who disagreed with the Roman Empire would find themselves being tortured. It was a cruel, sadistic society that actually for fun watched people die. Actually for fun staged circuses in which gladiators would fight to the death, and even more horrifically, innocent people would be crowded into the ring of the circus or whatever you want to call it, and there they'd set wild animals on them. Not just lions, but they'd set bulls and even elephants to kill people, and everybody would be entertained by this. Now, it was an evil time. So maybe that doesn't apply to us today. Well, this isn't so. This expression, the days are evil, is rooted in the Old Testament. And it's rooted in the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, the same Greek word that is used, I checked it, it's actually this afternoon. The same Greek word that is used for the days are evil is exactly the same word that's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, continually through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I actually think that a brief dip into the book of Ecclesiastes really gives us a helpful understanding of what Paul is talking about. Now, I want to notice this, that the book of Ecclesiastes is a relatively short book, 12 chapters or so in the Old Testament, a dozen chapters, in which the writer, who calls himself a preacher, bewails the meaninglessness, futility, and the vanity of this world lived under the sun. And when he uses this word under the sun, he's talking about living in this physical world with a dead end at the end of it. Death. The writer to Ecclesiastes, that may have been Solomon, I actually think it's more likely to have been Hezekiah, but a name is not actually given to us about him, apart from he was a king over Jerusalem, he had great wealth, and he had various experiences, and particularly had one of death, and I think it could be either of Solomon or Hezekiah. But the basic point is this, that God used their understanding of ancient wisdom. Solomon, we know, investigated carefully the wise sayings, not only amongst the Hebrews, but no doubt the ideas of the Sumerian world. And I would like to point out that the ancient world was not a set of ignoramuses that didn't know anything about life. Many of these people living 2,000 years before David, 1,000 years, 1,000 years before Abraham, pondered on the meaning of life. You see, writing, we know, stretches back to 3,000 BC. That's 5,000 years ago. And men and women confronted the same problems as we have today. The happiness of youth, old age, sickness, and death. And they pondered, and they knew that civilization went back thousands of years before them. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees in about 1800 BC, 1800 years before Christ. But Ur of the Chaldees and the Sumerian civilization as a whole that he came from in the Iraq area stretched back 1500 years before that. They had writings, they had philosophy, they had law, they had history. And men pondered on this thing, we're all going to die. What's the point of it all? What's the point? Now that is the subject the book of Ecclesiastes deals with. And the Holy Spirit basically distills the understanding of the ancient world and the understanding of Solomon or Hezekiah, whoever wrote it, about this dead-end world. Now, there are clear indications the Holy Spirit gives in the book of Ecclesiastes about the coming judgment and there being a life after death, so that there's glimpses of the future life after death. But generally speaking, the book of Ecclesiastes is about living in this dead-end world And I'm going to read a few things from it to remind us, who've already read it, or those who've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, about the evils of this life under the sun. He says this in chapter 1, and in fact, if you want to open your Bibles, it might be helpful, because I am going to look at quite a few verses in Ecclesiastes. But if you want to look at chapter 1, it's after Proverbs, so that's on page 656, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting at verse 3. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes 1:9, what is being is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. I've seen everything is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, meaningless, futile, striving after wind. Catching the wind, as a 1960s folk song talked about. There was nothing to be done. And 2:17, I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. That word in the Greek is poneros. It's derived from poneros, that verb. And basically, same as Paul is using. A grievous evil. 2:17, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise or a fool. Yet he'll be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is stupid, he's basically saying. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all of the toil and my labours under the sun. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? Now, as you go through Ecclesiastes, the author ponders upon the grievous evils that he sees under the sun. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you just move on to page 658, he says, again, I saw the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. But better than both is he who is not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. I saw vanity under the sun. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with the youth who was to stand in the king's palace. There is a grievous evil. Same word as Paul is using about evil days, evil times come up. I've seen under the sun, riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. Now, I could go on, actually. We've got quite a lot more to do. I could have read through various verses right the way through to chapter 11. But I think you can see this. So when the writer of Ecclesiastes is talking about evil under the sun, our evil days we live in, he's not just merely talking about his days. He's talking about going back centuries and thousands of years. That's what it's like, living in a dead-end world. Because not only have you got the horror, the fact your life is going to come to an end and everything you strive for seems to be a waste of time, and you're going somewhere that's dark and awful, and in fact, even before then, he describes the real sufferings of old age. One of the last chapter or so, he talks about rejoice when you're young. Before the evil days come, the evil days, the hard days, the difficult days of going through the suffering of old age and then facing the dead end that you're dying. So, I think that Paul is also talking, getting back to Ephesians, he's not just talking about Roman times. He's not just talking about, the relative improvements for instance, that 21st century Britain has compared to 19th century Britain. Relatively, we have better health. There's been less wars. We've had this since the last 75 years. We've had no European wars. So relatively, we've lived in a bubble of better times. But actually, even though, you know, there are these bubbles of better times in societies, as indeed Israel experienced, bubbles of better times when they walked close with God and there was prosperity and peace. But actually, the norm living in this world is that grievous things are going to happen. Time and chance happens to everybody. People that I was reading this afternoon about a Nobel Prize winner. And the day after he received the Nobel Prize, he was only in his 50s, he dropped down dead. And time and chance happen to everybody. Christians die in car accidents. Christians die in all kinds of ways. We can't seem to understand it. So living under the sun in the physical world without a relationship with the living God, life seems futile and meaningless, and ultimately people can never truly be content or at peace in this world. And Paul says, you know, that you need to walk carefully, you need to be wise and not foolish, because the days are evil. He is talking about us living in a fallen world, and talking about us facing disasters, sometimes sufferings, difficulties in our lives. All of these problems that the writer of Ecclesiastes is musing about. But of course also the days are evil, because there is an evil intelligence behind this world. Now, as I said, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you only have one or two insights into the supernatural world of God. But actually, of course, we know that there isn't just a dimension of the sovereign God who rules over this whole universe. There is also an evil force, an evil intelligence that is leading people into evil, and indeed is an enemy of the cross, and an enemy of Christianity, and an enemy of your soul. And the thing is, we're living under his influence. Just as we're under the actual physical sun, also we're in this world, we are under his influence. We can be tempted, we can be dragged down, we can be kind of really demolished in our Christian life if we're not careful. And so Paul says, what we need to do is understand that in this world in which we have all of these problems leading to the dead end of death, What should we do? And he says, now I think the English Standard Version is a fairly what can I call it, less than vivid translation of the original word. The original words are is redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil. Buying back the time. Now, in using that word, he's actually telling us that our response to the fact that we're living in difficult times, that we're living in a world in which our lives rapidly walk by, we're to redeem the time. And I want to actually think for a second about this thing about these evil times being the times which actually seem almost cursed. See, it's almost as if our days are under a curse. I mean, some people, they feel that. I've mentioned already the fact that we're, as we live in this world, things happen which are out of the blue, and tragedies and set us back. And it seems we're vulnerable to all of these things, just like everybody else. But also, of course, mentioned already, time, the days, day after day, brings eventually sometimes sickness when we're in middle age. Sometimes we become very old, and then we become sick, and then we die. And isn't it tragic that today people live in this fantasy world where people are 70 or 80, and they want to pretend that they're still young, and they spend tens of thousands of pounds on cosmetic surgery, Now, actually, there's nothing wrong with trying to remain fit and healthy in old age. I think it's good. Good stewardship of the body. And in fact, there was an article in the paper yesterday that said if you do 10 minutes of exercise every day, that will add, rather than living a totally sedentary life, it'll add 2 years to your life. So when you get older, you'll have 2 extra years, and it's a perfectly good and acceptable thing for a Christian to take literally Paul's words to Timothy when he says bodily exercise is of some value. It is of some value. But of course, Paul goes on to say, but godliness is profitable in every way, not just in this life, but for the life to come. But we have a situation where we have all these 50, 60, sometimes it starts at 40, modelling their body, using Botox, using fillers, using all kinds of things to actually give the impression that they're still young. Now, what's wrong with it? Well, firstly, it's foolish, because we need to face the fact that we are getting old and we are going to pass away one day. The Bible is clear. Isaiah 40 verse 6 says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All fresh flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. And, you know, men and women are in youth have a glorious beauty. Youth is wonderful, isn't it? But we have to understand that we are just flowers, and we are going to fade. And we need to understand that we will fade. And as it says in Psalm 103, verse 14, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place is known no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Now, of course, we need to understand the importance that in time, in these days in which we live, the evil days in which we live, in which we have these grievous times that may really provide great difficulties and trauma and suffering, we need to understand that God doesn't want us to concentrate on our exterior, but he wants us to be remodeled inside, that we radiate the beauty of Christ. You know, when says in the Bible, you know, referring to women of the Roman Empire that used to spend vast amounts on incredible hairdos. amazing. And you know, we're told, you know, don't concentrate on outward adorning, but you know that beauty of the heart. And this doesn't just apply to women; it applies to men as well. We need to promote this inner beauty which radiates through our life. That's what the Lord says. Now, the other reason why the days seem like they're cursed to us is because it passes by so quickly. Job, who is seriously ill and thinks he may die and he wants to die, and he curses the day on which he was born. He says in Job chapter 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Now, a weaver's shuttle is very rapid compared to, you know, normal weaving before they had this primitive machine called the weaver's shuttle. In the old days, you know, to make a garment, it would take a long time. With a weaver's shuttle, going backwards and forwards, putting the threads together from the various things, making tapestries, making clothes, was very quick. And Job says, that's what my life is like. It's going by so quick, I can't keep up with it. Remember that my life is a breath, my eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. And the thing is, this, of course, that is what life is like. Life goes by so quickly. Now, let's note that therefore when Paul says that we need to buy back, redeem the time, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Okay, we understand that life is moving by quickly. We're not going to die. There's a dead end. What does he mean by redeeming the time? Buying back the time? Well, the first thing to understand is when he uses the word time, he actually isn't talking merely about length of time. The word that is used, that's kind of chronos, which is, you know, we get chronometers and chronology from that. But using the word kairos, which has to do more with opportunity. And so some translations say making the most of every opportunity. Or, literally, buying back opportunities. What is this saying? It's telling us that we have wonderful opportunities in this life to be filled with the Spirit. He goes on, that's the big opportunity. And having been filled with the Spirit, then our whole of our lives takes on a different aspect. Because now we're living the whole of our lives for the glory of God. The man in Ecclesiastes, he's going about his narrow world in which he knew nothing of the time to come, apart from the I'm going to Sheol, the land of darkness, maybe even hell. But we know that every day, every hour, we have spiritual opportunities. As Henry was talking about this morning, being Christ, these spiritual blessings that we can enjoy. And so when Paul is talking about buying back those opportunities, well, what does that mean in practice? Well, I think partly it means this. It means our wholehearted desire to actually be living for the Lord in our times. Now, I don't think it means that every one of us should, oh, I want to be a Christian worker, I want to spend all my time doing evangelism. Well, no. Because the opportunities for glorifying God is in everything we do. Paul says that the kingdom of God is not, the question of just eating and drinking this or drinking that, following this rule, following that rule, but it's actually living, doing everything for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God. Indeed, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer does talk about the texture of human life. And he says, there's a time for everything under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to reap. A time for war and a time for peace. A time for this and a time for that. And a Christian should see it. We should see our lives in all of the changing scenes of life to be opportunities to glorify God. You're a wife with kids, and you don't have much time for a lot of Christian work. You may do some, but you've got your children, and you've got various domestic responsibilities. On that is your opportunity to glorify God as a mother. You know, you don't have to feel guilty. Oh, I wish I could do as much as such and such. No. You have a responsibility if you're a worker to glorify God in your daily work. You have a responsibility as a neighbour. Everything we do to the glory of God. Now, of course, the Lord has a plan and purpose for Christians in churches to be working and committing our time as the Lord directs us personally in certain things. We don't believe in this church that a pastor should be saying, you should be spending 4 hours a week and you should give, so many thousands a year to the church. And this, no. We believe that God will direct you, because that's indeed what Paul says, doesn't he, in this passage. He says, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I read just a little bit from a guy called Stephen Kohler. I have actually dipped into in the past and found it very helpful. And he says this about this verse, or around about this verse. He says, he's basically saying that what Paul is talking about here is understand what the purposes of the law is, that the Lord is. What is God's will? What is God's purposes? How do we know how we're supposed to live? Of course, we look into the Bible. But he says this, it's very important to understand this. When we think about being godly, we probably think about holiness, how we behave, which of course is part of it. But what we need to understand is that God is a God of purposes. He does things for his good pleasure. He plans things from eternity. He purposed to create planet Earth. He purposed to create you. And he wants us, made in the image of God, also to have purposes, also have aims, also to have a great mission in our own lives. Jesus himself said in John 17, verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And we should indeed imitate our Saviour, to accomplish the work which you've given me to do. Now, as I've said, for us, there's lots of things. Even a pastor or a preacher has got a domestic life, has got a home life, has relatives, has interactions with all kinds of non-Christian people, has practical things to do, and so on. And just like every other church member. And we have all of these different varieties of things happening in life. And in all of these things, we glorify God. And in glorifying Him, we will enjoy our lives. If the catechism is taken, what is the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we start enjoying God in this life. And then we'll have perfect peace and joy in heaven itself. And so, people that don't seek to know the will of God, don't seek to know the purposes of God, and they don't seek to have God's purposes planted as on the agenda, top agenda in our own hearts and minds, they're foolish. How many times have I heard preachers on Christian TV saying, fulfill your dreams, God wants you to fulfill your dreams. Well, that's a travesty of the truth. He wants us to fulfill His purposes, not our dreams. In a way, you might say, He wants our purposes to become our dreams. Our human dreams may lie trampled in the dust. Our job may go wrong, we may be redundant. Our marriage may fall apart. We may get ill, and we may die long before we expected to. Our dreams may lie trampled in the dust, but God gives peace, fulfillment, and joy in evil days. In when everything goes wrong. And our ambition is to please the Lord in all respects. He says that in Colossians 1 verse 10. To please Him in all respects. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, His ambition, this was a verse that Henry, or part of a passage Henry dealt with recently, His ambition was to be pleasing to Him. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So, Paul is saying that we should be careful as we walk, not as the unwise, the non-Christian, but as the wise, the man and woman that's been schooled in the revelation of God, making the best use of the time, buying back what would normally be wasted time, time that the non-Christian can make nothing out of. We're able to make something of every time in our life, every opportunity, every episode in our daily life can actually be used to glorify God in. But he then goes on to say, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here, I just want to make this point. We preachers, as weak and often, sometimes not as clear as we should be, we are trying to make clear what the will of the Lord is from the Bible. And that's why it's good to listen to sermons. And it's good to study the Bible. It's good to meditate and think through these things. You may notice that Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we know that a drunken person can respond in different ways to their inebriation. Some drunk people literally just kind of sit in the pub smiling. Others are aggressive, horrible and most awful things that they'd be ashamed of if they were sober, and can be involved in fights. But above all, they're spending hours and hours getting drunk, then they spend hours and hours getting over their hangover, and their lives are being wasted, degraded, corrupted, and ultimately, if they carry on getting drunk all the time, they become totally enslaved to alcohol. And Paul says, well, don't be like that, and of course this applies to not just alcohol, it applies to drugs, it applies to money, it applies to immoral sex. It applies to fantasizing about your role in the world and so on and so forth. All these, don't get inebriated with other things. Don't get taken up and allow your life's resources to be wasted on those things. But be being filled with the Spirit. Now, I do want to say that this is a very, very important thing that, of course, Paul deals with this idea of being filled with the Spirit in the next, right down to verse 32, at the end. All of these things he's talking about, relationships between husbands and wives, children and parents, in the next chapter, and then slaves and masters and so on, all of this are these opportunities that we have to do everything for the glory of God. But I do want to notice that Paul, in discussing these areas, he puts central to it, living in the Spirit. Now, one response to this question of, oh, time is going by quickly, I want to buy back the time, is we might make a whole set of resolutions about the future way we're going to use time. Now, there was a wonderful, incredible Christian called Jonathan Edwards who wrote the most amazing books and was involved in the wonderful revival in America roughly at the same time as the revival in Britain in the Great Evangelical Awakening. And when he was a 15 or 16 year old, he made a whole series of resolutions about his use of time. He resolved never to waste one bit of time and went through a whole list of things. Now, I actually don't think that that is actually what Paul is trying to get us to do when he says be being filled with the Spirit. He is reminding us here that we do live in a supernatural universe. And the Holy Spirit is real and he's within us. And it isn't so much that we need to be making resolution after resolution after resolution, a lot of which we won't actually keep. But we need to concentrate upon being close to Christ. Praying each day for the areas of our life that have gone wrong and that we want to go right. If we're having problems at work, we need to pray the day before we go to work. Lord, keep me from sin and help me to work properly. If we're having problems in our marriage, day by day, pray for the different aspects of our marriage. Pray for the areas that are going wrong. Pray for God's help. But above all, we are depending upon Him answering our prayers and enabling us to respond to the Word of God and changing us. As again, Henry very clearly put this morning, how when someone is born again, God is refashioning and refurbishing. In fact, from not just the outside of the house, but the whole house is being rebuilt. Really, a new house is being built in our lives. And we're going to look in further Sunday evenings at this living in the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a series of books, Living in the Spirit, and he spent a whole book on dealing with this. Not only the few verses I've done tonight, but the whole of chapter 6 to verse halfway through 6 to 9. Now, I don't intend spending that much time on it, but I do want us to notice that it is through the Holy Spirit that our lives will be transformed. It is by seeking His help and seeking Christ as our friend and Saviour and guide, our fount of wisdom, that we will be transformed. So let me just read these words again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil. Therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.